Thank you. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi this morning. Malachi chapter 2. Our monthly theme in dealing with the subject of revival is, O God, revive my love for my church, O Lord. And we have noted within the book of Malachi a number of principles that will convey a love for the church of Jesus Christ. Note here in Malachi chapter 2, verse number 17, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible reads, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment?" Let's bow for prayer. O God in heaven, I pray that you will teach us from your word this morning. I pray that you'd meet each one at that point of need spiritually. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. God said to his people there in verse 17, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." God holds Israel accountable for what they were saying. And this is the essence of this book, that God holds his people accountable for what they were saying, because what they were saying was an expression of what was in their heart. And so likewise, God will hold you, God will hold me accountable for what we say or don't say. And thus far within the book of Malachi, God has dealt with the question of God's love, where God's people made statements like, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Chapter 1, verse number 2, questioning the love of God for his own people. And God held them accountable for that. And God assured them that, "I do love you. I love you with an everlasting love, and I have a plan for the apple of mine eye." So God addressed that questioning. And then we noted there in chapter 1, verse number 6, that they said to our Lord, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" In what way, God, have we dishonored you? And God held them accountable. He said, "Well, you've dishonored me in the way that you worship, in the way that you've worshipped me. You've gone through the motions of worship, but there was no true heart worship. There was no sacrifice in your worship." And there from verse number 6 of chapter 1 all the way through to verse number 9, God addressed this issue of worship. And yet God's people had the heart to say, "How have we dishonored you? We've been worshiping." But God said, "Oh no, you haven't worshiped me correctly. How's your worship of your God? As you were singing those hymns this morning, were you thinking about the words? Were you even singing?" I dare say some of us were daydreaming. We're thinking about things that we should not be thinking about because we're here to worship. See, God is concerned about us worshiping But God takes note of how we worship God. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And God's people had the nerve to say, God, how have we despised you? How have we dishonored you? And God said to them, let me tell you how. You've used sacrifices that were blemished. You've used sacrifices that were stolen, no sacrifice on your behalf in paying for them. You've dishonored me by the way you've worshipped. So God addressed that issue. And then we noted last week from verses 10 down to verse number 16, how God held his people accountable for how they were treating one another. There was treachery taking place amongst God's people. And God challenged that and addressed that very fact. The ill treatment of one another. The failure to worship God God's way. The questioning of God's love. And if you and I have a genuine love for the church, then we will be mindful that we are what we are by God's grace. And God loves us with an everlasting love. And because God loves us, we ought to love one another. And if we really love one another, we will treat one another correctly. And when we meet for worship, we'll worship God in spirit, under the guidance of the Spirit, and in truth, in accordance to the Word of God. And now we find ourselves in chapter 2, verse number 17. And God said to his people, you've wearied me. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. God addresses some of the statements that God's people were making. And yet we see in verse 17 that God's people ask the question, wherein have we wearied him? God said to them, you have wearied me with your words. Let me ask you this morning, do you weary God with your words? Are the words that come out of your mouth and my mouth a point of weariness in the ears of Almighty God? Do our words weary God, who hears every word we say, and as we have noted in weeks gone by, that every idle word that man speaks, Jesus Christ said, man will give an account for every idle word. And God's people had the nerve once again to ask the question, wherein have we wearied him? Him, not God. Wherein have we wearied our Lord? No, him. You can catch a glimpse of the attitude that prevailed amongst God's people. They were at a very low point spiritually. Wherein have we wearied him? And then the end of verse number 17, God spells out the wearisome words spoken by the nation of Israel. When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. God's people were saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. God commends those that do evil. In fact, God delights in those that do evil. God allows the wicked to prosper, so therefore he must delight in their evil. This is what the nation of Israel, God's people, were saying about their God. What a nerve, as we would say. What a nerve to say that God delights in evil. How could they possibly make such statements to Almighty God? Well, what about you and I? We make statements that are on par with such statements. So God held them accountable. And then verse 17 goes on to read, where is the God of judgment? So God's people were saying or making statements like, all who do evil are good in the eyes of God. In fact, he delights in them. Obviously he does, because he's allowing the wicked to prosper. God is not just. He doesn't judge sin. God doesn't deal with evil. In fact, it seems like he chooses to turn a blind eye to it. God's slack. He doesn't discipline. He doesn't correct wrong. These words were an obvious attack on the character of God. And God's people were guilty of making such statements. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He delights in them. And where is the God of judgment? No wonder verse 17 begins with the statement, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. And as we move into chapter 3, we note God's response. How does God respond to these negative words? Note there in verse number 1 of chapter 3, behold. The word behold means to look, observe, take note. This is what you've said. Take note now. Behold, I will send my messenger, verse 1, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So to these negative statements that were made, that God tolerates evil and God does not judge, in response to that, God said to his people, behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. This is in reference to the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. He will prepare the way before me. There will be a forerunner that will prepare the way and point individuals to the Savior, the Messiah. See, the book of Malachi is the last of the Old Testament books. It is the bridge into the New Testament. So it's fitting that under divine inspiration, Malachi made reference to the coming Messiah, and the coming Messiah will be preceded by a forerunner, one that will point men, women, and children, here is the Messiah, here is the Savior of the world. And this forerunner was fulfilled in the coming and ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who pointed people to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Matthew chapter 11, please. Verses 7 to 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 to 11. Gives us a summary of the ministry of John the Baptist, this forerunner. And God said to his people, I'm going to send, I'm going to come, but I'm going to come preceded by a forerunner that will point individuals to myself. Note there verse 7, please. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. He's quoting out of Malachi, which shall prepare the way before me. Verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, we are given a prophecy concerning the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. And he will have a forerunner. And this was fulfilled in the coming and ministry of John the Baptist, who pointed men, women, and children to Jesus Christ. And even Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3, Isaiah made reference to a forerunner, one that will precede the coming of the Savior. In Isaiah 40, the third verse, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So here in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, this is a reference to our Lord's first coming. The coming of the Messiah to provide salvation by taking our judgment in his own body. And yet God's people had the audacity to question the fact whether God will judge sin. Well, God is a God of justice. He must judge sin. And God said to his people, behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. Me in reference to the Savior, in reference to Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible reads, and he was made sin for us, he that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Note what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, please. The Gospel of John chapter 1, 23rd verse. John was asked to identify himself. Who are you? What are you? And note what he said in verse number 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So he quotes out of Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3. I am that forerunner pointing people to the Savior. And note there in verse 29 of that same chapter, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold. Interesting, the word behold once again. Behold. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, behold. John chapter 1 verse 29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Wow, what a moment that must have been. Where God's people, the nation of Israel, had before them a declaration, the Messiah has come, behold. Just as Malachi of old said, behold, the Messiah will have a forerunner that will precede his coming. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This coming is with grace to save whosoever will receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They can enjoy God's forgiveness and escape the sentence of death, sin, and hell, and have a home in heaven and experience eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if you look back there in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, it talks about whom ye shall seek shall suddenly come in his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. By the time our Lord Jesus was born, the temple, the Jewish temple, was enlarged. The Jewish temple was beautified by that evil man by the name of Herod the Great. He wasn't great in character, he was just a great builder. But it was still full of the same old sins of religiosity without true spirituality. And Malachi said, the Messiah's coming. He will be preceded by a forerunner and he will enter the temple. And we read there in John chapter 2 verses 13 to 21, the Lord Jesus going into the temple and driving out the merchants and the money changers, and said, this is a house of prayer. This is not where you make money. A fulfillment of what Malachi made reference to. And yet God's people had the hide to question the fact whether God will judge. And Malachi said, behold, a Savior is coming. A Messiah is coming. He will have a forerunner that will point individuals to the Messiah, the Savior. And upon that old rugged cross, Jesus Christ died in our behalf. Paid for your sins, paid for my sins. As it reads there in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but had everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Praise God for his forgiveness. Praise God for his sacrifice. that God became flesh and dwelt amongst men and went to an old rugged cross and shed his blood for your sin and for my sin. And even though the Bible teaches us it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, Jesus Christ took our judgment upon himself. He became sin for us. He that knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. And yet God's people had the audacity to question whether God tolerates sin. In fact, they said God tolerates sin and God doesn't judge sin. And Malachi, under divine inspiration, said, No, behold, a Savior's coming. He'll have a forerunner. And he'll deal with your hypocrisy. He will take judgment upon himself. He will die for the sins of humanity and offer life eternal for whosoever will may come. Praise God for that. Jesus Christ died in my place that I might escape the judgment of God and have life eternal in Christ alone. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. And if we go back to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, if we read on carefully, once again, God is addressing this accusation that God tolerates sin, God doesn't judge sin. Verse number 1 predominantly is in reference to the Messiah's first coming to deal with sin. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And as we read on here in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 to 5, we note a reference to his second coming, his return, to judge sin once and for all. Our Lord's first coming was a coming with grace to save whosoever will receive Jesus Christ as Savior can be delivered from the sentence and judgment of sin. But in our Lord's second coming, he comes to judge sin once and for all. And Malachi, under divine inspiration, said, Behold, at the end of verse number 1 in chapter 3, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Note verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? Yet God's people said, where is the God of judgment? And God said, judgment's coming. Who may abide or remain or survive the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's sop. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. This is judgment. Yet God's people said, God won't judge sin. In fact, God delights in those that sin. Oh no. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. He'll begin with those in leadership and purge them as gold and silver, and they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then note verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. So it makes sense to me, if there is an offering that is pleasant to the Lord, there could be an offering that is not pleasant to the Lord. And that's what he's dealing with, worship that is distasteful to God, unacceptable to God. And we have people throughout this nation in church, but they're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What about you? Is your worship this morning distasteful to God? God's wanting worship that's pleasing to him. And the God of judgment will come and he will purify because he wants and expects worship that is pleasant unto the Lord. Verse 4 goes on to read, as in the days of old, as it once was, as in former years. Note the first part of verse 5. I will come and I will come near to you. Let's say it together, to judgment. I've got that highlighted. Note the detail of that statement. I will come near to you to judgment. And you're making statements like, where is the God of judgment? Where is the God of judgment? I will come near to you to judgment. So from verses 2 down to verse number 5, leading to verse number 6, this is referred to as his coming to govern. And this will take place at the conclusion of the 7-year tribulation period that the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to 19 graphically describes. And then in chapter 19, verses 11 to 16 makes reference to that coming. So this is an amazing prophecy here. We have the last book of the Old Testament, the bridge into the New Testament, and it makes reference to our Lord's first coming to deal with our sin and provide salvation for all, spelled out in the Gospels, but also makes reference to our Lord's second coming at the climax that will lead into eternity, where God will deal with sin once and for all. And beloved, this morning, I've said it before, nobody gets away with sin. Nobody gets away with sin. It seems like evil perpetuates, but there is coming a judgment day. And we need to be careful lest we question the character of God in questioning the fact that God will judge sin. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God said, I will come near to you to judgment. We note there in Revelation chapter 19, please. You still with me? Oh, Malachi, what a book. What a book. The Bible, what a book. But boy, this book of Malachi is unbelievable. Look at this. Verses 11 to 16. This is what Malachi was referring to. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge. Oh, there you go. And make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. How many of those crowns will be your crowns? How many of those crowns will be your crowns? Crowns that you placed at his feet. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself.
and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Glory. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. That's us. That's the redeemed. Those of us that are washed in the blood of the Lamb will see judgment, perfect judgment, take place. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That sounds like judgment to me. God's going to judge. In verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of God's people said, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So here in the book of Malachi chapter 3, God was accused of not dealing with sin. God was questioned as to whether he was the God of judgment. And Malachi said, behold, in his first coming, he'll deal with sin and provide redemption for all mankind. But in his second coming, he'll come and deal with sin once and for all. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, there is no doubt in my mind that this will take place at the conclusion of the seven-year tribulation period. What God will bring to an end, God is pouring out his wrath upon the unbelief for 7 years, of which you and I that are in Christ will be saved from the wrath of God to come. And then this will come to a close in which we will return with Christ and God will deal and judge sin once and for all. Daniel the prophet called it the 70th week, when God will climax his dealings with the nation of Israel. The Bible talks about Israel being saved. And God will judge sin and bring about righteous government within the 1,000-year reign upon the earth, of which Revelation chapter 20 verses 1 to 6 makes reference to. So as judge, God will use the flames of the great tribulation to burn away the dross, the filth, the scum of falsehood and religiosity. And we will reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years and worship God in spirit and in truth. And yet God's people had the hide to say, where is the God of judgment? No wonder God said, you've wearied me with your words. Yet God said, even though Israel will be persecuted during the tribulation period, God will protect her. And God will judge those that oppose her. Note there at the end of verse 6, please, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where God said, I am the Lord, I change not. If God said it, it's going to happen. God said he's going to judge, he'll judge. Don't you worry. Nobody gets away with sin. It seems like the world is just living freely and at liberty. But don't be fooled, child of God. God will judge. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, verse 6, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm going to judge those that oppose my people, and at the same time, I'm going to preserve the nation of Israel. How dare God's people question the fact
of the prosperity of the wicked, the suffering of the righteous. Where is the God of judgment, they said. No wonder God said, you wearied me with your words. My friend, this morning, does your speech weary God? Do we weary God by some of the statements we make? Well, let me ask you, do you weary people by your statements? All of us have spoken to individuals, now be honest with me, because honesty is the only policy. All of us at times have walked away from a conversation and have said to ourselves, boy, that was draining. And what was draining? Their words. Do our words weary God? We can weary God with our words by making statements that are against the Bible. Talk to me. God doesn't judge sin. God delights in the wicked. Look, he's prospering. James Packer. Well, where's James Packer today? Probably in a cuckoo farm. God judges, beloved. It's appointed on the man once to die and then the judgment. God in his justice is true to his word. Let's not weary God by making statements that are an attack on the character of God. And that's what wearied God. God's people were saying things that were an attack on their God, on his very nature. To think the God of holiness delights in evil? How absurd! The God of righteousness turns a blind eye to evil? And God said, you've wearied me with your words. Their critical words were simply not true. And when you and I make statements that are not true, it is wearisome. Gossip, slander is wearisome. Lies are wearisome. In Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. God said to his people, you've wearied me with your words. Yet God's people said to the Lord, how have we said anything to be a bother to you, God? And God said, let me tell you. You're saying that I delight in evil? You're telling me I don't judge sin? Let's get this straight. Behold, the Messiah is coming. And he's going to deal with sin, provide redemption for all mankind. Then Malachi said, behold, I will come near to you in judgment. Our Lord's coming again. And he's going to deal with sin once and for all. See, God spoke the world into existence. Did he not? Words are powerful. Do your words build up or tear down? And if you and I really love the church, we really love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we'll keep this little member here under control. Let's not weary God with our words. In fact, let's not weary one another with our words. As Proverbs 25:11 reads, a word fitly spoken, a word fitly spoken, a word spoken timely is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. If we really love our church, we will guard our tongues against saying things that weary God and do damage to brothers and sisters in Christ. Every idle word that man speaks, God said, you'll give an account. May God help us in the power of the Holy Spirit to speak words that edify and build up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is useful for edification, that it may minister grace to the hearers. God forbid lest we speak in ways that weary God and weary others. God will hold us accountable. Let's bow for prayer.